morning. We want to thank you that you are so gracious. Thank you that you are so compassionate, that you completely provide for us in every way. And Father, we think of our own inabilities to recognize your provision, to recognize your love, to recognize your protection over us. Yet, Father, you tell us in your word that you sustain all of your creation by the word of your power. Father, help us to recognize these truths. Help us to live in light of these weighty truths. We want to thank you for this morning, for the way in which we've been able to sing to you and to sing from our hearts with praise and joy and thankfulness. Lord, I ask as we look into your word this morning that you will equip us, that you will give us a fresh glimpse into your word, a new understanding, a new perspective on what you have done for us and who you are and the fact that you do all things for your glory and for your name's sake. Father, as we look into this amazing psalm, we ask for your grace. I pray for your compassion and mercy upon me as I deliver your word. Father, may you speak through me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be spending a little bit of time looking at what is possibly the best known portion of Scripture. Now, not just the best known portion of Scripture among believers, but also to all in the world. And not just in this generation and this time period, but from generations before us. We are going to be looking at what is the most well-known passage of Scripture. We're looking at Psalm 23 this morning. Now, for believers, Psalm 23 is a source of hope. It's a source of joy. It's a source of comfort. Yet many in society, and many in the secular society rather, have misused Psalm 23. Many who do not even know the Lord will quote Psalm 23 in their most pressing times. Many who do not even know and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will quote Psalm 23 as almost a source of comfort. It's almost been reduced to some kind of mantra or some kind of good luck charm which will incite the divine favor of God. They use Psalm 23 as some kind of false hope, some kind of good luck charm. But for us who know and trust in the living God, Psalm 23 is much more than that. Psalm 23 is a look into David's life. It's a look into David's perspective of the divine shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said this of Psalm 23, "It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the psalms. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy." And we all know this to be true. We all know this because we have been in those difficult places where we need comfort from the Lord. And we can look to this psalm for comfort. It speaks of hope and peace and joy. It reassures us that we have a divine shepherd of our souls. And just in terms of where Psalm 23 sits in the Psalter, you'll notice that it is preceded and followed by two amazing psalms. Psalm 22 is a look at the suffering servant. It's the messianic psalm of the psalm. Psalm 22 is a prophecy looking forward to the Messiah who would suffer for his people. So we look at Psalm 22 and it's a complete picture of the Messiah who is to come and suffer for his people. And then we go forward to Psalm 24 and we can see that Psalm 24 focuses on the coming king. And again, it focuses heavily upon the Messiah, the one who will in a coming day establish his kingdom here on earth as 1,000 literal years take place at his coming. And so on the one hand, we have the suffering Messiah in Psalm 22, and in Psalm 24, we have the coming King of Glory entering Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. And nestled right in the middle of those two amazing psalms is Psalm 23. It's the shepherd psalm. So we have God, Jesus, as the suffering servant, as the shepherd, and as the coming king. Three amazing yet different pictures of our God. It's an amazing psalm. And really, if we think of David, the author of the psalm, he's probably the most qualified to speak on this topic of shepherding. He himself, as you know, was a shepherd, and he was obviously quite familiar with the idiosyncrasies of sheep. He was obviously quite aware of the limitations of sheep. Being around them from a young age, he knew exactly what sheep were like. And many who have preached this message before, and I'm sure you've heard it, have gone into great detail describing what sheep are like. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to spend a minute just going over some of the limitations of sheep, some of the areas that David would have been aware of and seen. And so we can say right off the bat that sheep require constant care, don't they? Sheep require food, they require water, and they require protection. They are completely defenseless. They have no way of defending themselves. They require the shepherd to watch over them. They require grooming and shearing. And if left to themselves, they will always stray from the flock. They will always wander off and get themselves into some kind of trouble. Kind of like kids in a way. We will all know that. And you'll know from sheep that if they're on their back, what do? They just lie there. Like, they freeze. They're completely afraid when they're put on the back. You'll have seen that in many demonstrations of shearing. The sheep is on its back and it doesn't move. They are completely helpless. Some would say they're quite stupid animals. And David likens himself to a sheep by declaring that the Lord is my shepherd. He knew what sheep were like. He knew that they needed so many things, and he ultimately knew that they needed a shepherd over them to give them everything that they lacked. And he himself says, I am a sheep. I need the divine shepherd. And really, this is I think it's a big statement, because it's coming from David. And David wasn't just any man. He was a king. He was anointed at a young age as the king of Israel. He was a king, and he is saying that I am exactly like these sheep. I am limited. I am incapable of doing that which God requires me to do. I need the divine shepherd. I need him. And so from my perspective, this is a remarkable testimony from a man who was possibly strong in a physical sense, yet he recognizes his own limitations. He looks at his flock and he says, you know what? I'm exactly like them. I'm so deficient. I am so in need of a divine shepherd. I'm so in need of someone watching over me. And he calls his Lord and God his shepherd. And you'll know at a young age, David testifies in the scriptures that he fought off many a wild beast. The scriptures tell us that he fought off lions and bears with his own hands. As a boy, he killed Goliath. He stood up amongst his brethren and was bold and brave. At times, he was hiding in caves. He was pursued by Saul. He was pursued by his own son. He was even exiled from his own kingdom. So David was completely aware of the many difficulties that he faced. He was always hard-pressed. His life was not easy. His life was difficult. It was painful. But amazingly, he doesn't worry or distress over his circumstances, but entrusts himself to the one who takes care of his soul. And I love this psalm because David doesn't wish for anything else. He is completely satisfied in the provision and the shepherding of his God. Completely satisfied. And he knows and he understands that what he has from his God is the best for him. That is why he says in the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So if you will, please turn there to Psalm 23 and we'll read the psalm together. And as you turn there, I want you to notice the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is really the main theme of the entire passage. This is this is David's propositional statement. This is the foundational theme of this passage is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is completely satisfied in God's shepherding of him. And really, you could even add that phrase before and after each verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is expressing in the remainder of the verses that the reason why he's completely content in God, the reason why he does not want for anything else, and he lists those reasons why God has been his provider and why he's so content. And we need to say right off the bat as well that our God is also our shepherd. Just as David was deficient, so too are we. Just as David was in need of shepherding and love and protection, so are we. And look at those truths as we read this together. Verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you can see from this psalm that David makes many boasts about the shepherding of his Lord and God. David makes some amazing statements, but I'm convinced that he wants us to be aware of three distinct characteristics of God's shepherding over his life. Three distinct characteristics which will enable us here this morning to be like David, completely satisfied in God's shepherding of our souls. And the first distinct characteristic that David makes is that God always provides for his sheep. Look at that in verses 2 and 3. He says there, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, there's two aspects to this. You'll see in verse 2, he speaks of the physical provision. He provides for me physically. He provides for my needs. And in verse 3, there's the spiritual aspect. He provides for me spiritually. He restores my soul. And you'll see that he speaks of the fact that he leads me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And really, that's I guess David is alluding to the fact that God so orchestrates my life. He leads me and he guides me to the place where I can rest, the place where I can be sustained, the place where I can be reinvigorated and refreshed, especially in the midst of difficulties. The issue of the quiet waters, we want to say there that quiet waters is a picture of God's rest and refreshment again. He's not speaking about fast-running rivers or fast-running streams. It's the quiet waters. It's that place which is best for the sheep. It's the place where the sheep can take rest and be refreshed again. He's making a great picture here. And it's also interesting to note that in Israel, when there was a time of drought or famine, perhaps in the fever heat of summer, what used to happen in Israel was that, and possibly still does today, there'd be a heavy mist in the midst of the night. And what would happen would be that the moisture would fall on the rocks, and in the morning the small amounts of grass would be covered over the rocks, and the shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to these rocky outcrops and allow the sheep to feed. And so the shepherd had to be responsible for his sheep. He had to work hard and be diligent at knowing where these places were that he could feed his sheep. He couldn't just be lackadaisical. And David is saying here that God as shepherd always does what is for his best. He leads him to the places where he can be restored, refreshed, reinvigorated. And you need to read these verses in light of where David is at. Read them in light of the fact that his life is tumultuous. His life is difficult. His life is hard. As I said before, he's being assailed on every front. He's facing difficulties and hardships. And so perhaps for you and I this morning, we might read that passage and think, well, that's nice. You know, he restores me. But put yourself in David's shoes. Put yourself in your own situation, in your own hardship, your own suffering, and you will know that this means so much to David. This is so powerful because David is saying, in the midst of my battles, my difficulties, my hardships, he takes me away from that and he leads me to the place where I can be refreshed. He leads me to that place where I can be restored and reinvigorated. And I love what he says here. He doesn't just say, God gives me a little bit of food and a cup of cold water. He actually says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He's speaking of abundance. He says he leads me beside quiet waters. He's saying that God is lavish. God goes over and above and gives to him bountifully. God is gracious and compassionate. He's not a measly God. He's not a God who wants to inflict pain and suffering and teach us some kind of lesson. He's a God of love. He's a God who cares for your soul and my soul, and he blesses us bountifully. And we need to trust him. I love, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 6:25, probably a New Testament promise of the same truths. Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 6:25. Verse 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And if you run forward to verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith?" There's a New Testament promise of the similar truth. If he's so going to look after his creation, then why is he going to let his most prized possession flounder and fail and suffer? He's not. He loves us. He will always provide for us. And he says, "You of little faith, we ought not to doubt his provision. He is there for us. He cares for us." So we've seen that David is completely content with God's provision. He's completely satisfied with the fact that his shepherd takes care of his soul. He loves him so much. And in verse 3, we get an insight into the spiritual nurture of God. He says here that he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you look there in Psalm 19:7, just flip back a few pages, you'll see there that the same word is used when speaking of the word of the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." And I guess the idea of restoring is returning something to its original state. And in context, David, in light of his difficulties, his problems, his hardships, he is saying that life is so difficult and hard that it presses him in, it's painful, and he suffers and it's difficult, yet God completely, through his spiritual work, restores us to where we ought to be. He refreshes us, he invigorates us, he makes us refreshed. And you can think of David's situation and see how this is so true. And you can't help but read through some of the Psalms and see the psalmist beginning to speak of his difficulties, beginning to speak of how hard life is. And it almost seems as though he's complaining to God. And most Psalms, halfway through, you'll see a complete change. All of a sudden, the psalmist will focus upon God. All of a sudden, the psalmist will focus upon God's character. And he changes in his outlook. He begins to thank God. He begins to praise God and exalt God. And I'm convinced that that is what David is talking about here. The fact that through his care, through his provision and protection, he restores David's soul. He returns it to a place of peace and focus upon God. And really, David learnt to rest in God. Just as a sheep would rest in the presence of its shepherd, David learnt to rest in the presence of God. He learnt practically that this is the place of greatest comfort. And I just want to add as well that, you know, David is not speaking in this psalm out of a theoretical knowledge of God. He didn't just pick the Old Testament up and learn that God was a provider. He didn't just read in Isaiah or Jeremiah that or the book of Exodus or Leviticus that God is the sustainer of all. He knew this experientially. He speaks from the abundance of his heart, from the experiences that he has had with walking with his God. He is speaking from what he knows to be true in a practical sense. And I think it's very important to keep those truths in mind as we read through this. You'll notice there in the passage that he also says that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And really, he continues on in the shepherding analogy by saying that the Lord leads me in paths of righteousness, just as a shepherd would lead his sheep. And really, we ought to recognize here that God is intent on leading his sheep, us, into the paths of righteousness. He's not just a distant God who saved us and said, "I'll see you at the end. I'll see you when you cross into the heavenly city." He's with us all the way, and he's intent on maturing us, on growing us. He's there, and he's doing these things for his own glory. You see, he is at work in our hearts to transform us. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us that he is doing these things to transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. So that when we face trials, difficulties, hardships, that we begin to respond just as Jesus Christ would. trusting and committing his way to the Lord. And he does all of this to bring glory to himself. He does all of this for his name's sake. You think of Psalm 106, you can turn there if you like, Psalm 106 verse 8. It's a small quote, and it speaks of the slavery by the Egyptians of the people of God, the Israelites. Psalm 106 verse 8, the psalmist says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." What an amazing picture of a God who rescues his people out of slavery for the purpose of glorifying his name, for the purpose of exalting his name. And that is why he puts us through trials. We've seen that in the book of James as a church. We've worked out exactly why he puts us through trials, so that we will be purified, so that we will be made more holy, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges says this regarding God's trials which come our way and the pursuit of his own glory. He says, "God never pursues his glory God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people, nor does he ever seek our good at the expense of his glory. He has designed his eternal purpose so that his glory and our good are inextricably bound together." What comfort and encouragement this should be to us. If we are going to learn to trust God in adversity, we must believe that just as certainly as God will allow nothing to subvert his glory, so he will allow nothing to spoil the good he is working out in us and for us. You see that? Bridges brings the two truths together, the fact that God is working to change us, to purify us, to make us more like Christ, but he is doing this for his own glory, for his name's sake. And that is what David says here. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that brings David hope. That brings David joy. And really we could say that for his name's sake he grows us. He sanctifies us. For his name's sake he makes us holy and he guides us in the paths of righteousness. So we've seen from verses 1 to 3 that the first characteristic of God's shepherding is that he provides for us. Well, David goes on to reveal to us that the second characteristic of God's shepherding over us is that he protects his sheep. He protects us. You'll see there in verses 4 and 5 that he says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." And you'll notice here from the psalm that in verses 4 to 5, he begins to be more specific about what is going on. You'll notice in verses 1 to 3 that he's speaking to you and I. He's not addressing God. He's just speaking about God. Then we get to verses 4 and 5, and he speaks directly to God. And he praises God. And he declares to him that you are my source of strength. You are my protector, my rock, my shield. He speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? Now, he is not speaking of a literal place. There is no geographical location in Israel called the valley of the shadow of death. You and I probably recognize that already. He's speaking of a place which is common to all of us, a place which all of us have been. It's that place of difficulty. It's that place of hardship. It's that place of pain and suffering. It's a place where you and I walk in the midst of trials and difficulties. And he's saying that that is the valley of the shadow of death. And really, David says here in the psalm that no matter what I face, no matter where I go or what difficulty I am under, even though I walk right in the midst of that difficulty, you are with me. You are my protector. And I will not fear. I fear no evil, for you are with me. What amazing confidence David has. What amazing confidence. Now, why does he have that confidence? How can he say, "I will fear no evil"? Why does he say that? Look at the rest of the verse, the half of verse 4. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is alluding to the power and the might and the strength of God as the chief shepherd, the one who has the power to destroy all of his enemies, the one who has the power and the ability to completely protect him from evil. The shepherd's rod and staff, the rod was used to ward off animals of prey, animals such as wolves and perhaps bears, who would come and destroy the sheep, who would come and kill the sheep. David himself says in earlier parts of Scripture that he often had to destroy other animals. He had to kill wolves and bears to protect his sheep. The staff or the crook was often used to guide the sheep, to control the sheep, to perhaps prod them, to get them moving or to get them in line. And really, David is just saying here that God is in control. God is always with me. The very fact that he is strong and powerful brings me comfort. It brings me comfort. And I think the main truth of this passage here is that David is saying that it is the divine presence that gives him strength. He can suffer through hardship. He can go through difficulties, not only knowing that God is strong, but also knowing that God has led him into that valley of the shadow of death. We can all nod at verses 1 and 2 and say, yes, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But are you and I happy to agree that he leads us into the valley of the shadow of death? Can you say that? Are you content with the fact that he at times sees fit to lead us into that difficult place? That is where we struggle. But David is saying that I am completely content even in the midst of that pain and that hardship, even in the place which causes most men the most fear. And that is because he is with me. And it ought to comfort us because David is saying here that the Lord knows what is best. As my provider, my shepherd, he has seen fit to lead me into that valley, and I take hope and I take comfort in knowing that he does this for my good. Therefore, he can trust his God. It's an amazing picture. And we think of this in light of trials. We too are called to be content in God's provision of us. We know that he only ever brings things into our life which were for our good. It's very easy for us to say, yes, thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for the encouragement. That is certainly from your hand. Thank you for the answered prayer. That is clearly from you, Lord. What do we do when we face hardships? What do we do when things don't go our way? Can we say that this is from the Lord? Can we say that he is still with us, beside us, leading us through this? You and I need to be like David and look back and recognize all of those times that God has been with us, all of those times that he has provided for us. He is our protector. He is the one that cares for our soul. We forget exactly what the purpose of trials are. We forget that they are for our good. John Newton said this regarding trials. Trials are medicines which our gracious and wise physician prescribes because we need them. And he proportions the frequency and weight of them to what the case requires. Let us trust in his skill and thank him for his prescription. Let us trust in his skill and thank him for his prescription. An amazing quote. David is content with the Lord. David is content to go wherever God leads him. He's not afraid. Because God doesn't send him into the valley of the shadow of death and wait at the door for him and say, I'll see you on the other side. I'm not going in there. God is there with him. And we ought to take great comfort in that as well. Because when we face difficulties, when we face hardships, our God is not only there with us, but he has seen fit to lead us through us. And he tells us in his word that he only ever does that for our good. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. You'll see there in verse 5 that he has complete confidence in God's shepherding authority. He has complete confidence in the authority that God possesses. In verse 5 he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And really what David's doing here is he's possibly reflecting back on an aspect of his life which he experienced. And he's really painting what is a graphic picture. If you can imagine a battle scene, I view this as a battle scene. You can picture David down in the valley, surrounded by mountains, and on the mountaintops are his enemies. The kings have united to destroy David. They hate him and they want his head. He is completely surrounded. He's with a few friends who care for him, yet he's completely outnumbered. They hate him and they want him dead. And the battle's beginning to rage. His enemies are pressing in. They are coming to get him. David is concerned and he's looking to the Lord. He's ready to fight. And all of a sudden, the shepherd steps in. All of a sudden, the Almighty God walks down from the hill and the battle stops. Picture that in your minds. The battle completely stops. The enemy see the King of Glory walking down and they dare not move ahead. They stop dead in their tracks from fear, from recognizing that this shepherd is authoritative. They can do nothing when the king stands beside David, and that is the picture here. The Lord stops the battle, and in the midst of the battle, he prepares a table. In the midst of David's fighting and warring, David stops the battle, and he sets up a table for David right in the midst of the battle. And not only does he set up a table, but he prepares a banquet. He prepares a lavish banquet full of all kinds of food and drink. And he says, David, sit down and eat and enjoy. And really, that whole picture is a statement of the power of God to stop multitudes in their tracks. And God says, we're not just going to stop for a quick breather. We're going to stop and have a lavish banquet. And whilst in the midst of the banquet, the Lord stands beside David and anoints his head with oil. That amazing picture of divine blessing. He anoints his head with oil and he says by doing that, that David is my man. I am on his side. I am for him. I love him and I am going to bless him. And it sends terror into the enemies of David. David has confidence in the Lord's authority. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Both synonymous terms which speak of divine blessing, divine approval upon David. It's an amazing picture. His enemies are powerless. And really God is saying there that if you fight against David, you fight against me. If you fight against David, you fight against me. Romans 8:31 says the same thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you and I have the Almighty on our sides, who can fight against us? And he's an all-powerful God, isn't he? He has the power not only to defend you, but to completely change and turn the heart of your enemy. He has the power to do anything he wants. We should trust him. We should look to him as our source of strength. God is being lavish, and he is blessing David abundantly. And that is why David is satisfied in God. That is why David is satisfied in God. He doesn't just say this for no reason. He has seen the hand of God work powerfully in his own life. He has seen the provision and the protection in his own life, even in the midst of his difficulties. So we've seen that the great shepherd provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep. But the third characteristic of God's shepherding is that he promises to always shepherd his sheep. He promises to always, to continually be the shepherd of his sheep. This is not just a six-month stint or a year stint. This is not just God shepherding his sheep until he's had enough, or perhaps and they might rebel and he's done with them. God is faithful all the way through, even when we are not. He's always shepherding us. You'll see there in verse 6 that David says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he is my shepherd, because he provides for me, because he protects me, he loves me so much, he will always follow me with loving kindness and mercy. Goodness and mercy will always follow me. It's an amazing picture of continual blessing. Spurgeon said this of the truths of goodness and mercy always following us. He said this is a fact as indisputable as it is encouraging. And therefore a heavenly verily or surely is set as a seal upon it. This sentence may be read, only goodness and mercy, for there shall be unmingled mercy in our history. These twin guardian angels will always be with me at my back and at my beck. Just as when great princes go abroad, they must not go unattended, so it is with the believer. Spurgeon is saying that goodness and mercy will always be with us. Always be with us. And David is convinced that the divine shepherd will only ever do what is for his good. And we need to be convinced of the same truths. We need to know this. You get a similar, if you look at the end of verse 6, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you flip forward to Psalm 27 and look at verse 4, you get a similar expression here from David. A similar sentiment. David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You see, for David, that was his delight, that was his joy, knowing his Lord and wanting to be in his presence. And he is completely assured of the fact that if my God is going to shepherd me my whole life, he is then going to take me to be with him. He is then going to make sure that I am with him in eternity. I am always going to be in his presence. If he's always going to care for me while I'm here on this earth, then he's always going to care for me in the future. And I'm convinced that David is thinking forward to the promise which was made to him through the Davidic covenant, through the covenant which was made to David. He's probably thinking of that. If you can either turn to 2 Samuel 7:16 or listen as I read it. This is the promise made to David. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That was the promise made to David. God has told him that he is going to establish his throne here on earth. And we know from Scripture that in Revelation 20 that this is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. We long for that day. We look forward for that day when the Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom here on earth. David is hanging on to those promises, and he knows that his God will never forsake him nor leave him. He's completely convinced, and I'm sure that he's writing this in light of those promises which were made to him. Very amazing truths. And you can see again that David is satisfied for a reason. He's not just satisfied because he's read of this in the Old Testament. He's completely satisfied because God has promised him, because he's experienced these truths. Now we need to ask the question, what about us? Are we satisfied in God? Can we say like David did that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Turn with me to Romans 8. I just want to show you a very encouraging passage here. Romans 8:32, familiar to all of you. Think of this in light of the difficulties you face. Romans 8:32 says this, or starting in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? They're amazing questions. They're rhetorical questions because we know the answer. No one or no thing will separate us from the love of God. Now think of this. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also freely give us all things? If he is prepared to go to the lengths of sending his innocent, spotless, blameless, beloved son to die on the cross for you and I at the hands of wicked men, how is he not freely going to do all things for our good? but we question him, we doubt him, we wonder why we are going through hardships, why we are going through difficulties. Friends, recognize that he only ever does what is for your good. Trust him when it is difficult. Trust him that he knows best, that he knows that this is for your good. If he is prepared to send his son to the cross to secure your salvation, to make you his children, to adopt you into his family, he is not then going to wipe his hands of you and say, well, I'm done with him, I've done my job. He is going to walk with you day by day, every step of the way. He's going to walk with you and I right into the valley of the shadow of death. He's always going to be there for us. He loves us and he provides for us right in the midst of our difficulties. He wants us to trust him. You think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph knew this. You think of the circumstances that he was in, rejected by his brothers, rejected by those who were supposed to love him. He was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery into Egypt. God saw fit to raise him up and to exalt him to the place of second in charge over all of Egypt. His brothers return, and in Genesis 50:20, he says this, thinking that they would be judged, thinking that they would be handed over. But David viewed this in terms of God being sovereign, in terms of God allowing this painful and difficult trial into his own life for the purpose of good. He says, you meant it for evil, speaking to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this, to save many lives, many souls. I'm just paraphrasing there. God meant it for good. His brothers meant it for evil, but God secured a whole generation and brought them out of Exodus, out of Egypt through the Exodus, through the wilderness. He secured that whole generation. Yet look at Joseph's response. Joseph recognizes that God meant it for good. He had faith in God. He saw God's sovereignty in the midst of that difficulty. And I want to just challenge you this morning. Are you satisfied with God as your shepherd? Can you say that God is your shepherd, and because he is your shepherd, that you do not want? And really, our own dissatisfaction with life and what life brings us is not a reflection on our shepherd. It's not a reflection on the one who provides for us and cares for us. It's a reflection on our own inability to trust him. It magnifies our own inability to want to go where he tells us to go and to be willing to submit to what he tells us to submit to. Are you satisfied as David was? Can you trust him? Do you recognize that he always provides for you? Do you recognize that he always protects you? Do you know that he's always promised to shepherd you? He's going to be there in the midst of your difficulties, whether it be illness, sickness, a loss of a job, friendship problems, family problems, difficulties, heartaches, being abused by different people, being hated, being slandered, whatever it may be. Can you see that God is behind that God has seen fit to allow that difficulty to happen to you for your good, so that you can trust him through that, and through trusting him through that, you can be made stronger. You can be made more like Jesus Christ, and you don't have to be a victim of your circumstances. You can be strong. You can stand firm in light of the difficulties you face. In counseling, I speak of two scenarios. I speak of one where a person is controlled by their circumstances. They're controlled by their environment, and they're almost like a reed in the midst of a fast-moving stream. It gets tossed everywhere. You've seen that as you look into a stream. It's moved about by every circumstance. God does not want us to be like that. When we are controlled by our circumstances, when the pains and difficulties of life cause us to react sinfully and not trust our Lord, we're like that reed in the stream which is just tossed to and fro. God wants us to be like that immovable boulder where the river just runs straight over the top and it is completely unaffected. When we trust the Lord, when we put ourselves under his care, and when we know that he has sovereignly ordained this trial and this difficulty for our good, we are strengthened. When we respond like Jesus Christ would respond, then we are made strong and we serve as an example to follow, and the Lord is glorified. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you satisfied with God's shepherding over you? And I want to say this morning as well that it is pertinent that we look back and acknowledge all of those times that the Lord has provided for us. David is doing that here. David is sitting and he's remembering and he's reflecting on the fact that his God has always been there for him. His God has always been his provider. You and I need to do that as we move forward in life. You and I need to do that as we face the difficulties and the hardships of life. If you don't look back and remember and reflect upon the faithfulness of God, on the shepherding of God, then you will be swept away. You will find life very difficult. David rejoices and he's made strong as he brings his mind to remember these truths of our God. Remember these truths and look back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Father, there is so much in this psalm. There are so many truths which could be brought out. Yet, Father, I just pray that you will impress upon us this one truth, that because you are our divine shepherd, we have need of nothing. We ought to be completely satisfied and content with our lot in life, with what you bring into our lives each day. Father, I just pray that as we go away, that you will impress these truths upon our hearts. Father, help us to remember that you have always been there for us. You have always been our provider, the one who cares so much for our souls. Help us to look to you as this great provider. Father, may your grace be upon us. We pray as we depart now and go our separate ways that you'll bless us. Father, help us to trust you with our lives and to submit ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.